All right, a quick announcement before we begin. They are still having trouble in Oklahoma finding a place where they can assemble regularly, so they are limited to Sunday only at this point. And so they are requesting prayer that we see if the God can find them a spot where they can land and be able to have Bible classes three or four times a week without the pressures of having to deal with all that's out there right now. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Proverbs chapter 15 and in your notes to the doctrine of anger. All right, the pastor's marching orders are spelled out for him there in the second letter to Timothy. He is to focus his attention on proclaiming the word after the manner of a herald. That is to proclaim it with formality, gravity, and let people know that these are the will of the king and that they should be taken seriously. And so he is to reprove, rebuke, exhort, and use every verbal thing at his means in order to motivate believers to recognize that failure to stick with doctrine will be the end of them. And so we recognize, as Paul did, believers are swept aside with myths. They're swept aside with false ideas that aren't really true in reality but sound good on the surface. And the fact is, any of us can become a casualty, and the whole point of trying to avoid all this is to manifest the great rewards that are potentially available for every believer at the Bema Seat. So we recognize that there is a challenge associated with this because the time has come when they will not endure sound doctrine. It has been on us for years. It continues to intensify to the negative side, and people rationalize why they don't have to obey the Word of God, or even worse, rationalize and believe they are obeying it when in fact they're not. That's even worse. So at any level, we're here to avoid all that through the knowledge of God's plan that he has provided for us. He teaches us through the ministry of the Spirit, through the foolishness of the proclamation, the human teacher, but ultimately as spiritual material, it has to be passed on and communicated by spiritual means, and that is through the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, who alone knows the thoughts of God and is fully capable of revealing them to us. So it's time to make prepared that you are steady. Make sure you're prepared, rather, to study so that you deal with the sin nature. If you haven't, we recognize this is the enemy. We are to put off the old man, as Paul has just told the Ephesians. Reprogram our brains with the thinking of Jesus Christ. Put on the new man, the spiritual man, who is created in the righteousness and holiness of the truth. So rebound if necessary, and anything else you need to do to prepare yourselves, now is the time to do so. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you continue to provide, even at this late date, recognizing that the end of all things is upon us. We certainly do see the day of the Lord coming. We recognize that the world is ripe for judgment and that the negative volition of the masses is about to outstrip your patience and all of that, and you are about to unleash judgments on this world, the likes of which they have never seen before, the likes of which they are unprepared for, and the likes of which from which they will not recover. We recognize in the end mortal man will be made scarcer than pure gold. But yet in the interim we have been left here to fulfill your plan as you have laid it out in eternity past, to walk in those good deeds that you have before prepared, so that we can ultimately lay hold of everything for which you have laid hold of us. We recognize that we are all indeed valuable, that we are all critical to your plan at some level, and that you have worked each one of us into your perfect plan with regard to ultimately glorifying yourself. We pray as we approach your word this evening, God and the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're here working on major point seven, the last point here about some practical things believers can think about and do. And again, all of these are somewhat easier said than done. All of these are somewhat easier to deal with in the peaceful environment of Bible class, but when you are in a conflict situation and the challenge is to maintain control of your sin nature, and not respond with anger, even if genuinely provoked. And we recognize that one of the things that comes out in this is that people are angry sometimes over things they think have happened, things they perceive, which aren't existing, don't exist in reality, but they thought them, and so therefore they must be true. And so we want to make certain first if we are angry, and we have a command to emulate, I think, God's anger in that regard. We got that coming up, to become imitators of God. And while it doesn't focus as much on the righteousness or anger aspect as it does on forgiveness, the fact is we have that command in Ephesians that anger is appropriate on certain occasions. And one might even say, well, it's a permissive command. It's not really a permissive imperative. It's not necessarily command, as in you may be angry. But in either case, it's allowed. But obviously, as one of the things limited to it, it cannot go into sin. You can be angry without sinning. But very quickly, as we all know how fast that happens, anger can immediately get into sin. And so then, obviously, whatever the anger is, it is to be resolved expeditiously, to get it over with, get it done with. And this involves a bunch of things that a lot of believers don't want to do. It involves honesty. It involves saying what's on your mind. It involves hearing what's on the other person's mind. So that has to be addressed and has to be dealt with, or it just festers. And we saw there's a couple of things in here that you don't want to do. One, it doesn't necessarily serve you to blow up and blow off anger, although, let's face it, from all time to time, we all need to vent. That just is a part of normal human life, unfortunately. You would be better off blowing up and committing anger and recognizing it and the rebounding than you would trying to stifle it or say it didn't exist. That would not be good. So they should avoid all that as much as possible, but there are going to be challenges and times when, again, if you're going to resolve the situation, it's got to be brought into the light. And we're going to be getting some more about that matter of things being in the light, where people can see what the divine viewpoint of life is, as we believers have a responsibility to reflect that divine viewpoint towards the world. And obviously towards each other in the local church, but even outside toward the cosmos in terms of addressing their behavior, as we'll see. So people blame other people. This is one of the things it's easy to do. You're the reason I'm mad, and no, what's causing anger? And this is where it's sometimes difficult in the midst of a challenging situation to just stop and take a step back. And just say, hey, maybe I need to pray about this. Maybe I don't need to address this right this second. Maybe I should pray about it and see what God wants. Try to think about through it clearly. Am I perhaps out of line? Is the other person out of line? Whatever the situation is, but you want to be able to see it clearly so you can actually address it and fix it. I mean, that's the goal, is the restoration of the relationship. And when two people are at odds and angry with each other, reconciliation's not really there at that level. So as we have seen, you can't really just hold it in and quietly suppress it and just hope it'll all go away, because it doesn't work that way. Things generally tend to go, frankly, in the world, when left to themselves, from bad to worse. They don't get better automatically. Very unlikely that it gets better. I don't believe in upward evolution. We stopped here, I think, with the last one we looked at, I think, was point I. As a general rule, Christians are to be slow to anger, ignoring trivial things that may be slights to their pride.
And again, the believer should only become angry when it's truly justifiable. Since anger, again, may well inhibit his reason. When you're angry, you don't think clearly. How many people have ever been angry and said something they regret? Nobody? Okay. Every one of us. Every one of us have done that. And so it's easy to do. It's easy to just give in to it and spout off whatever you want to say. So you have to watch that. That's a challenge. And I think we left off there with James 1:19, that men are to be quick to hear and slow to speak and all of that, and slow, certainly, to anger. And J, believers must seek to avoid using anger, loud and abusive speech, and or violence when dealing with pressures, recognizing that such activities often serve to bring about more anger. A hostile response will inevitably may invoke a hostile response. So a gentle answer turns away wrath. Anger is like a fire. It needs something to feed it. You have to have something to dwell on to make yourself mad about. In some cases, it's nothing more than that. You making yourself mad because you don't like something. You didn't like the way it went, or you took it as a slight when none was intended. And that doesn't serve you. Doesn't serve any of us. But the fact is here, Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer, and if you lower your tone, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Here, I think a collective singular. Any harsh word, all the types of harsh words that can be said. And this just results in more anger. This escalates the thing, and the louder you holler, the louder they holler, and we've all been there. Isn't that fun? Doesn't that resolve things well? Just sitting around screaming at each other? Nobody here is married, so nobody knows about this. But believers fight this, obviously. We all have to struggle with it at some level. Some of us more than others. Some of us have a tendency, a trend towards this that others don't have. And so this is why we're all different, for one thing. But Ephesians 5, looking ahead in that one, into the next chapter, Ephesians 5, 22 through 29. I'm not even going to read all this right now because we're going to be getting into this shortly and in great detail, much more detail than you're probably going to like, but that's the way it goes. We'll have to deal with what's here, and it's not always pleasant. But here's one of the biggest areas where anger, of course, gets out of hand is in the household. And it's intriguing, as we're going to see when we get up here, that when Paul talks about this matter of being filled with the fullness of God, being filled up to the fullness of God, as he called it in one place, he immediately launches into how this looks in everyday real life. It's not just, oh, well, I'm a great believer. I'm filled with the full. I'm pleroma. There was this one believer that used to come here. One of their email addresses was on to pleroma. Well, guess they kind of trashed that. So, but the fact is, the reality is, this is how it looks like in real life. And in the mundane affairs of the household, where we have to deal with these things all day, every day. So 1 Peter... also 3:7, I think that's in regard to the husbands specifically. We'll get into both the husbands and the wives, yes. Live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker. That's another whole issue that will come up in all of this. I have to deal with the constant barrage of feminist ideologies that have perpetrated and perpetuated themselves into the Christian faith. And feminist ideology is a load of crap. The idea that women don't understand, and then of course you've got to be careful how you phrase these things, because people want to take offense in some ways. Some cases they're loaded for it already. But the fact is, men or women, neither one are better than the other. There is difference of function. There is difference of responsibility. Men are generally, it's recognized, I think, anybody, if you can just go look at the Olympic record books and find out how many women hold world records over men. None. It's a big zero. There isn't any. Because women are physically weaker.
And most basic people can look at a human being and figure this out. But, so they are weaker. We recognize that in certain ways. It doesn't mean that they're weak. But here's one the issue here. The idea, as with someone weaker, a weaker vessel, it implies that the husband himself is weak as well. And so you got a weak believer and you got a weaker believer. Well, which one's better off? Neither. They both have their issues. They both have to deal with. And an heir, grant or honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers be not hindered. And obviously in the household, this is critical to all of this, because this is one of the things that can actually completely hamstring a husband. And that is this matter of not being able to pray because he won't handle his wife properly. And we're going to get into all of that, because some men are wimps. They are doormats and their wives walk all over them. That's disgusting and gross. And that is so anti-biblical, it's not even funny. The Bible never envisions that kind of relationship in a marriage. And so if they let their wives walk all over them, well, that's their problem. But, you know, maybe grow a spine or something. If your dad hadn't have been a slinky, maybe it would have been better for you. The fact is, that's not good either. So there's ways to handle this, and women are not generally as strong as men in a lot of realms. And we have to also factor in this other theological issues to this. That is, theological issues like the order of creation. Why does Paul cite that? Because to him it's a theological issue that determines how the relationship should work. And it also further explains why there are no female leaders in the church, either pastors or deacons. And there never have been. And why? Well, number one, the woman is generally more easily deceived than a man. Oh, women don't like that, I suppose. But that's okay. Paul said it, so take it up with him. I didn't. I'm just reinforcing what he said. So there you go. We'll deal with parents and children. That's coming up in Ephesians 2. And I think Colossians is just parallel, frankly, to all of those other Ephesians. Let me look at it. But I'm thinking that's a parallel with the Ephesian passage there. Probably about husbands and wives. Exasperating your children. This one's actually about the parents and the child, especially the father, particularly in that case. Do not exasperate your children. That's a drive them to distraction because they can't handle the expectations that you've placed upon them because they're unrealistic in some cases, so that they will not lose heart and throw in the towel and give up. And some children, you know, grow up in households where they kind of come out of the household with the idea of, I'm nothing, I'm nothing, I'm nothing. I'm a horrible person. I'm an idiot. First, it doesn't serve a believer really to even think about yourself that way. It's not becoming publicly. Certainly, it's not. But that's not the truth. And so I've seen some children get so beat down that by the time they were adults, their parents had already beat them down. And that's not what we're trying to do here. This is not the kind of children we're trying to raise. So K, believers are also to be cognizant of those that are easily angered and seek to avoid them. That's why a lot of you won't hang out with me. I get it. But that's okay. I'm working on it. I haven't given up. Haven't thrown in the towel yet. The believer may be tempted to emulate the behaviors of those with whom he associates. Well, that's the reality of it. This is the doctrine of separation in its cleanest form, that the believer is adversely affected by those negative twits that they hang out with. And if this particular negative twit has the problem with anger, well, you can end up in all kinds of problems. You be in the wrong place at the wrong time. All they got to do is roll down the window and say the wrong thing to somebody in your car, and boom, you could be dead. So obviously these are serious things. When you know somebody who, and we're talking about people who just give in to anger and just, you know, that's it all the time. That's all they ever are. Anytime you're around them, you expect them to blow up. Now, it doesn't mean they're not edgy or tense or whatever else. If they're keeping it under control at some level, that's a different deal. But you know that whatever happens, they're probably going to explode. And you don't want to associate with those types of people. 22:24, do not associate with a man given to anger, or with a hot-tempered man, or you will learn his ways. And again, this is just the doctrine of separation in a nutshell.
You become like what you associate with. Whether you want to admit it, agree with it or not, I don't care. You will become like it. And this is the whole purpose of worshiping God. Because you become like what you worship. And I want to become like God. I don't want to be stuck in this snare of anger and all of that. Also, 1 Corinthians 15:33, and I think that's actually just one that sort of confirms it with the bad company corrupts good morals principle. The longer you hang with bad, negative people, the more likely it is you're going to crash and burn. That's just the facts of it. We've all seen it. Many of us have been around doctrine now 15, 20, 30 years. We've all seen it. This idea of missionary dating, girls dragging negative boys to class and the other way around. I've seen it. It so seldom works as to be almost stupid to try. It just seldom works. I've never really, I don't know that I could name you two people who actually did that. That are still, that I know, that have been, are still on doctrine after all of that. And they don't. It just doesn't work that way. Bad company, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. So while anger may be the result of something that triggered the emotional response, anger can become the killer of Christian love, joy, peace, and more. It may even affect one's health. Proverbs 17:22. And I'm convinced over the years that part of my mother's health problems dealt with this matter of anger and unforgiveness. And these two often go hand in hand. As we point out, there's a lot of sins that are sort of associated with anger, like unforgiveness, bitterness, malice, loud voices, all of that, hatred, strife, all of that. A joyful heart is good medicine. But a broken spirit dries up the bones. And while this is obviously metaphorical, I think there is a sense. And I've never personally been privy to it. Now, it could have happened. But almost every time I've seen somebody with a broken bone, it's been divine discipline. And that's just, and you don't want that. But the broken spirit part where you just get beat down, and you lose your sense. Well, some points you just don't want to go on. So one researcher who has spent over 20 years studying the impact of emotions on health says the following. I'm not talking about the anger that drives people to shoot, stab, or otherwise wreak havoc on their fellow humans. I mean the everyday sort of anger, annoyance, and irritation that courses through the minds and bodies of many perfectly normal people. That's from his book called Anger Kills. So, if you think I'm hard about it, and this is as far as I know, an unbeliever, but has recognized that these principles are true, that he sees this in his research. So he further states that if one's immediate response when faced with the everyday delays, frustrations, and irritations of life is to blame someone, particularly someone else, and if that blame results in aggressive words or actions, then getting angry is like taking a small dose of slow-acting poison. And the point is, if this happens, everyday delays, this happens frequently throughout the day. You know, these small doses of poison add up. Anger is not healthy. Anybody that's ever been angry probably will tell you, any believer, positive believer anyway, that's ever been angry knows it's not a fun and pleasant experience. And it doesn't advance him spiritually and it doesn't help him. We can all testify to that. So according to a study of more than 1,000 people over a 25-year period, those with high hostility scores were at high risk of dying, not only from coronary disease, but from cancer as well, suggesting that the immune system may be weakened in hostile people. And that's just a suggestion. But again, what I know of the interaction of emotions and the physiology of the body, that you can't really fully just separate them and compartmentalize them off by themselves. That they have impacts on each other. So this accords, again, quite well with what one finds in the Word of God. We just saw Proverbs 17:22, good medicine, Ecclesiastes 5:17. And this is the person God's not for, let's put it this way. Throughout his life, he also eats in darkness with great vexation, sickness, and anger. Well, that's the advantage of the unbeliever out there. That unbelievers, negative believers to some extent go through this. Maybe in a lesser way, but still to some extent if they don't deal with it and get on top of it. And also 7:9. So this is a very real thing. Solomon had observed it. And here, do not be eager in your heart to be angry. This ought to be something you fight. For anger resides in the bosom of fools. You're not wise. None of us are wise when anger runs the show. Just the way it is. We have to come to grips with it. It's not fun to deal with, but it has to be addressed. So therefore, believers must develop realistic expectations about anger. Understanding that it is a normal human emotion. Identifying things that trigger their anger response. And seeking to manage anger biblically. And this begins with taking, sometimes, and again, very often, all you need to do is take a step back. Just disengage for a minute. And if you have to, leave the area. But don't stay there and just keep feeding the fire. It doesn't accomplish anything. In the end, if anger continues to boil up and overflow and all of that, there will eventually be problems from it, violence. Violence comes right out of anger, and if you push a person's buttons long enough, they're going to flip on you. And then when that happens, guess what? Then they always blame the person that flipped out. And yet, they had somebody sitting there just pushing their buttons till they snapped. And I'm not justifying snapping, on the other hand. But very often, again, I've mentioned this before, it's in the sporting realm, you see it all the time, it's never the first person that gets caught. It's the retaliatory one that gets caught. Whether it's basketball or football or any of that. You retaliate, and boom, you're the one that usually gets penalized. Because they'll see that. When the believer becomes aware of feeling angry, he should ask himself three questions. One, is this matter really important to me? And by really important, I mean 5 minutes from now, 10 minutes from now, an hour from now, will this matter? A day from now, will this matter in the long term? Is this really that important to me? Is it worth fighting over? And again, you have to stop and consider, well, okay, what is the real issue? And that involves stopping and thinking and getting to what the issue is, not just that you're angry. And of course, anger that is not harnessed, if you don't get on top of it, it'll eventually do you in. You'll make a blunder someday. You'll smart off to the wrong person. I've watched women do this out in public, and I'm just stunned. I'm just stunned that women will get out there and run their mouths at men. And idiotic. It just amazes me. That they don't know what danger they're in. You're just one mouthy word away from talking to the wrong nutcase. And you never know what you're going to deal with out there. And it's getting worse. Again, Neil Young has a song out, "It's an Angry World." And it is. It's getting worse too. So, when I consider the facts objectively, point two, is my anger justified? Number one, is this really something I should be angry about? And number two, is the anger proportionate to the sin, to the crime, to the problem? Well, let's assume you were wronged. Okay. I don't know, something minor you could do. Somebody steps on your toe here at Bible class. And you flip out and grab them by the throat and threaten to kill them. Does that seem proportional? I don't think so. That would be more if you killed my dog or something. You know, I might grab you by the throat and kill you. But no, I wouldn't, but that's the point. Is it proportional to what's going on? And how often, when you step back and look, how often is your anger out of proportion? It easily gets out of proportion, and I think we all know that. Three, is there anything I can do to change this situation? And I can add some more to this now, having reflected on this a little longer and having gone over it a couple of times now. Number one, I would add to this, have I done anything to provoke this? Am I guilty in this in any way? That's the first thing you should really want to consider. Did I do anything? Should I be angry? Did I provoke this situation with my behavior? And ask that. Because most of us, most of the time, when things like this are going on and we're losing our cool or whatever, we feel pretty justified. We don't sit there and think, when I'm angry, oh, I'm completely wrong. I shouldn't be doing this while I'm screaming. But, you know, you have to decide, okay, look, number one, and then, of course, as you know, without, you don't want to escalate the situation, you want to de-escalate it. And so maybe not talking. Certainly any speech should be calm during that time when you're faced with all this. Again, very easy to say here, isn't it? Living it out, that's a whole different situation. Easy to talk about being filled with the Spirit till you get to the wife and husband and children and parents and slaves and masters. Well, and living it out in the real world is a lot of work. Well, even if the answer to all three is yes, one should not immediately respond with anger. One should probably take a few deep breaths and show due consideration before he acts or speaks. Or speaks or acts, because most likely you would speak first. And P, if the answer to any of the questions is no, one must seek to reason with himself. Sometimes all you've got to do is talk yourself down. You're high on acid. You're going to be normal here again in a few minutes. No, but the most powerful drug in the universe isn't LSD. It isn't narcotics. The most powerful drug in the universe is your sin nature, because it can fool you and have you under its spell just like that. It so easily entangles us, as he says in Hebrews 12 there. And then the sin nature, which is deceptive by its very nature, that no one fall under the deception of the old sin nature. That's also there in Hebrews. So sometimes, again, the answer is just to talk yourself down. You may have to stop and reason with yourself. Okay, bring the doctrine to bear. What doctrine do I know about this right now? And believe me, when you're mad, that's the first thing you want to do is think about doctrine, right? No, because we can't justify ourselves if we start thinking properly. That's one of the problems with doctrine. It keeps getting in my way. When I want to do something, I don't want doctrine telling me don't do it. And then when I get into these situations, when you get into this difficulty, I've got righteously angry. I'm perfectly justified in this. Nobody's done anything wrong. Jesus didn't even say, whoops. How are you going to compare your niche to what the Lord faced? That's one of the doctrinal problems. Is that if you start comparing it to that, well then ours kind of pales in comparison, I think. So again, reason with yourself. Adjust your thinking. Consider things from God's perspective. And bring the divine viewpoint to bear on the test. And that's the challenge, to stop and think doctrine when that's not what you want to think at all. You want to harm, you want to hurt, you want to strike out, you want to lash out, you want to do all this stuff. You want revenge, you know, that's all out of the anger complex. And so you bring the benign viewpoint to bear on it, and hopefully it'll slow you down. And again, prayer is critical to all of this. I mean, if you're faced with all of this, immediately you need to take it to the Lord. Do you think He doesn't know that you're angry? Well, I would talk to you about this, God, but I don't want you to know. Well, okay, I'll see how that works. No, God knows. So, Q, many mental health professionals recognize that anger is a dangerous emotion and offer the following pieces of advice on how to manage and control it. And here we're talking about sinful anger, of course. We're not talking about righteous anger, that you're upset. But even if you are upset, is all this justified? We look at all these protests and all these things these morons are out there doing. Maybe not as much now. But was any of this justified? No. No. And this is one of the problems with the media. They broadcast these stories around the world and they get people riled up that aren't within 5,000 miles of the thing. And that's nonsense. I would just as soon live in a world, really, you might want to just turn off the satellite and the TV and all that. And just live in the world you live in. And not worry about what's going on in Minneapolis or Dallas or New York City or D.C. or anywhere else. We really only have to deal with a very small thing here, really, in terms of our function as believers in a local church. We don't have to get too wrapped around the axle about too much out there because it doesn't really pertain to us, most of it. Unless we let it. Get involved in it, well, I don't want to. I'm more than happy to remain separate from the cosmos, thank you very much. I don't find anything about them exciting, attractive, or anything. There's no part of the cosmos I look at and think, I really wish I could have that. I don't.
There just isn't anything to have.
And everything to have, whatever it is, they're going to lose. It's just temporal for them. So again, here, one, seek to slow. How to maybe manage and control your anger. One, seek to slow the respiration. Deep breaths.
Be like in that Cheech and Chong movie. Mellow. Mellow. Feeling better?
Yeah. Do that. That helps. Anger results in quicker, shallower breathing. Progressive muscle relaxation. You can try this. Just calm yourself down. Lay down if you have to and relax. Rather than staying in that tense, uptight, anger's in charge mode. And we've all been there again. But these are just, again, this is some physical things you can try. Obviously, the spiritual things would be primary for us. But that's not to say these would not be adjuncts that could help. So there is research that suggests that physical activity is beneficial in helping people to relieve stress, as well as acting as a catharsis. That which releases emotions or tensions, or tension for anger. So sometimes, I've seen it before, and probably movies or TV shows or whatever else, but people get mad and they put on the boxing gloves, get out there and duke it out. Might make you feel good hitting them in the face. With a boxing glove, not with a baseball bat. And it's probably not best for husbands and wives to lace up the gloves either. I'll bet on the husband most of the time. But that's not the way to handle it. But I'm just saying, but any exercise, and particularly physical things like that. I've seen, I don't know how many shows or something, just throw this at the wall until you feel better. Get a stress ball. Whatever you need. Well, and four, obviously, this one's easy enough. Seek to avoid places and situations that one knows triggers his anger. Maybe if you got a problem with anger, it's best not to be out drinking at 1 a.m. Bars are notorious for trouble. Or other places. Frankly, to be honest, really, while I would like to have some sports, I guess, be something to watch on television. When you look at the sports out there, it releases tension, aggression, but even some, and that's all fine and good, but unfortunately many of these sports are sort of done in a hostile atmosphere that promotes and provokes anger even among the people in the stands. I know too many stories. I know one story for sure. A guy went down to the OU game down there and got run in his mouth, and somebody got mad at him and beat the crap out of him. Well, that's why I want to go to a football game. No, it makes me want to avoid them. And people are aggressive, they're loud, they're obnoxious. That's why they quit selling beer after the 7th inning of baseball games. Years back they did that. Why? Because they know this creates problems. People have enough of a problem, especially if their team's getting drubbed out there. And the guy next to you is on the other team, or his fan, and he's just rejoicing and happy and giddy, and you just want to kill him. Well, avoid that. Avoid that. But I don't feel that strongly about any sports anymore, frankly. I wouldn't get that excited. Well, five, during a time of conflict, one should make an effort to stop and listen. Rather than jumping to conclusions or judging the person, which happens frequently. And how many times have you said or thought this? Again, you don't have to raise your hand. But how many times have you said, I know what you're thinking. You think blah, blah, fill in the blank. When you start your line off with you think, fill in the blank, you've judged. Unless they've physically done something to prove that that's their mentality. But judging the mental attitude, we're not allowed to do that. That's sinful judging. And that we can't do. But people jump to conclusions. Why did they do that? Well, I think I know why. That's something you can avoid. Am I jumping to a conclusion here? Do I really have all the facts? And deal with that. So, six, avoid dwelling on things or rehearsing the situation repeatedly in the mind. This response will likely make it, that should be a comma there, not a semicolon. this response will likely make it worse. And again, sitting around rehearsing bad things that have happened to you over and over again, I remember what happened. Hey, when you're fighting, how many times you find yourself bringing up things that happened 6 weeks ago, a month ago? Is that fair when you're fighting under anger to do that? No. No, you got to try to stick. That's another whole thing in all of this, is trying to stick to whatever the issue may be that's prompted the anger and deal with it. But again, rehearsing it over and over again in your mind, all it does is reinforces, I'm right, I'm right, I'm right, I'm right. That's all you're doing, is brainwashing yourself to convince yourself that you're right. And if you're right, that's okay, but if you're right, you wouldn't have to do that then, would you? No, part of that indicates that we may not be so right. Well, while these techniques may be helpful, the believer has to address his anger biblically, which includes recognizing whether or not his anger is justified in the first place. In either case, whether it's justified or not, the believer should recognize the truth about his anger. He's got to be honest with himself. And that's a part of a general principle that really governs our entire Christian life, not simply anger, but the entire Christian life. 1 Corinthians 11, 29. Through 31 there. For he, and this is actually in the context of what we just did Sunday, observing the Lord's table. And this matter of judging yourselves rightly. The real key verse here is verse 31. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. And then when we are judged, we're disciplined by the Lord. But again, this idea of examining yourself, staying on top of it, and being willing to judge yourself objectively. Say, well, I don't know if I can be objective. Well, get four or five positive believers around you and just ask them to be honest with you. No. I'm not going to do that. If I can't be objective, I sure don't want them telling me. So, that's the thing, though. So, if you judge yourself rightly, you can avoid a lot of discipline and all that. But when you don't, well, you can just reverse this. If we don't judge ourselves rightly, we will be judged. God will take care of it for us. And again, the judgment here, he doesn't spell out, appears to be some sort of temporal judgment on their health, from the way it looks in the context here. But I haven't done this book, but I presume weak and sick and a number of sleep would refer to their physical health declining and death. Because I don't know if that's koimao, but if it is, I know it's that's Paul's shorthand for physical death. Yeah, koimao, so that he definitely means physical death here. So too, the believer must adopt the default mindset that he is willing to forgive, forget, refuse to hold grudges, and move on. The last verse we did there, Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted. This is one of the things with anger. Anger tends to harden the heart because you don't want to be nice towards the object of anger. You don't want to listen to them. You don't want to forgive them. You don't want to let them affect you. And in some cases, this is a defense mechanism to protect ourselves. So we harden our heart about the situation. And people may only think of hardening your heart in terms of doctrine, but you can harden your heart towards people. You get to where you don't want to see them, you don't want to be around them, you don't want to deal with them. And as positive believers in one body, we don't have that luxury, frankly, to entertain that. Forgiving one another, each other, rather, as Christ, as God in Christ has also forgiven you. And I'm pretty sure Colossians 3:13, my guess is that is the parallel as well, but I'll just double check it here. Yeah, almost exactly. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Three, if the anger is sinful, as is often the case, the believer's got to confess that sin. You've got to deal with it. You say, well, I rebound and then I'm angry 5 minutes again later. Rebound again. And fight it. You say, well, I don't feel like fighting it. Yeah, I don't either sometimes. Do you want to see me then? You want to deal with me then? I probably don't want to see you and deal with you. But we have to. If you give up the fight on this one, you're done. This will kill you in the Christian life. Many things will kill you. But this is a particular sin that appears to have a bunch of spiritual repercussions and perhaps many, many physical repercussions, just depending upon the degree and extent of it. So four, if the anger is deep-seated, the believer may find he has to fight repeatedly to stay in fellowship and may have to rebound the issue multiple times. And that's at the time right then, let me tell you how this works. I may have a little experience here. And that's the time right then when you're thinking, I don't want to rebound. I don't want to get over this. I mean, if you ever got mad, you just say, I don't want to get back in fellowship. I don't care right now. And yeah, that's unhealthy. That can get us into trouble with God. But God is gracious, long-suffering. The fact that I'm alive ought to just make every one of you know you probably got it made. Because if God hadn't killed me, you're probably in good shape. Because believe me, I've talked to God and said things that most of you would probably think, no, you would never say that to God. Well, I figure may as well be honest. He knows who I am anyway. I'm just hiding. Oh, God won't know. I'll just keep my mouth shut. He doesn't read the thoughts and intents of my heart. Oh, wait a second. Yeah, he does. Even the Word of God is capable of exposing those. The thoughts and the intents of our heart. So you may have to fight it over and over again. You may have to rebound 10 times to get on top of it. Rebound. Keep going after it. Keep fighting. Don't give in to it. If you give in to it, you're done. At least in that particular case. So however, one should not view that fight as a failure. See, sometimes I think believers fail, and I know we all do. I've talked to enough of you to know how we all feel, I think. And that is, most of us are way too hard on ourselves at some level. We don't cut ourselves slack when we should. Others, their problem is they're not hard enough on themselves. That's another whole different issue. Why am I having so much struggle with this? I should be further along spiritually by now. Why ain't I more mature? Oh, I don't know. And maybe you're further along than you think. If you had to follow me around and watch me every day, you'd probably think, why has God even got him in the ministry, let alone alive? But I still keep fighting the fight. I don't give up. I know who I am. I suck. But God has a plan for me, see? And it doesn't matter how bad I am, because the whole point of all this forgiveness, I thought, was so that we could know we were forgiven and know we are worth something. That we've been chosen from eternity past, for goodness sake. And don't view the fight as a failure. It's a sign that you're actually still in it. You say, well, I'd like to be able to do stuff and not have my conscience bother me. No, you wouldn't. That's spiritual death. Not to shut off the conscience. I mean, that's a ticket to the road to perdition. And the reality is, you have to fight. So the fact that one recognizes his wrong and continues to deal with it is a sign of spiritual health. And so the reality is, of course, that's why we have a conscience. But the conscience has to be the good conscience. It's got to be programmed with doctrine. A conscience that's not programmed with the principles of the truth becomes a conscience that's suspect, because it can substitute so many other things. So six, pray for God to work in your life. The tendency is to believe he should work on the other person, the object of anger. Dear God, please help them before I kill them. But no, that I've more and more and more as I've lived and as I've gotten older, more and more and more I find myself not dealing with who I'm angry at, but okay, Father, what do I need to do here? How do I get on top of this? So the tendency again is to believe you should work on everybody else. This is the problem the husbands and wives have. Husband wants to say, all right, honey, you need to read these verses and do this. And the wife says, yeah, you need to read these verses and do this. And it's all backwards. You have to work on yourself. You can't change other people. God can. And this is one of the things. But the fact is, there is very little faith in God today on this planet, period. And I'm not just talking about phase one faith. I'm talking about phase two faith in doctrine, that God's got all this under control, that he knows what he's doing. We're advancing to a preordained conclusion. That he's well aware of. We aren't. We don't have that luxury. We have a general sense of where we are in history, but we don't know exactly the particulars and how it's all going to fall out. And so you want to work on that. You can't fix other people, and you sure can't fix stupid. So I think that was Larry the Cable Guy, or maybe what's his name, Bill Engvall. You can't fix stupid.
I don't remember which one it was. One of them guys. But we don't need to worry about that. We have to worry about ourselves. I focus on, okay, am I doing these things right? Am I addressing this properly? Galatians 5, and I believe this is just actually a listing of the functional realities that come out of the old sin nature. Oh, actually, these are the things that come from the Spirit. You should seek to replace this vice with the fruit of the Spirit, which we know to be love, joy, peace, patience. Patience, kindness, goodness, all that goes a long way. Peace, those four right there pretty much are the opposite of anger. Gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Well, if people live like this, if they have the fruit of the Spirit in their lives, you don't need laws for those people. They're going to love God and love their neighbor as themselves. They're going to fulfill all the righteousness of the law by walking in the Spirit. And then point 7 here, instead of continuing to relive the offense, which is a tendency, the believer should focus his mind and attention on that which is good, what is worthy, and what contributes to the matter of edification. The bottom line of all of this is the only reason we're here is for edifying one another, to build one another up. Philippians 4:8. And this is in the general context of prayer. He starts with that in verse 6, be anxious for nothing. In other words, don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds. And finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, good reputation. If there is any excellence, and if anything is worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Have your mind on the positive things that are happening. We all have enough negative things going on in life in general. That's just the way life is. Life is a hodgepodge. It's not all good. It's not all bad. It's a mixture. And so while you have to primarily, say as a shepherd, primarily you have to deal with a flock. But one of the little woolies wanders off. Your job's to go get them. And so, generally speaking, that will then occupy your time. But that's the way it goes. So, again, if any of these things, dwell on these things, think on these things, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. But see, practice means you've got to keep doing it over and over and over and over again. We can't just hope it's going to work out. Oh, I'll do it once and hopefully this will get it done. No, this is an ongoing mindset we have to have, a fight that we have to fight. And there's no real way, unfortunately, around it until we get the sin nature issue resolved. And that, of course, as we know, is not going to happen until phase 3 sanctification, either the rapture or physical death. And then we'll be rid of the monster. Probably your first 5 seconds of peace without it will just be like heaven. Who knows? All right, well, our time's just about gone. I'm not going to dive into chapter 5 tonight. We'll be ready to start on that fresh on Sunday. So we will pick up here and have your notes for chapter 5 with you then. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to consider these matters. We pray that you would continue to strengthen us in the fight we fight against the old sin nature and our other enemies, so that ultimately we may glorify you and lay hold of all that you have for us. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.